Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this day. And I pray that you'll bless every individual and every family that's represented on this campus this day. And help the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our hearts, to convict us of our sin, to encourage us, dear Lord, in the work, and then to go forth from here, spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless in this hour as we open the Word of God and begin to learn a little bit more that we might apply it to our hearts and lives. Help us this day, dear Lord, to be attuned to you. Help us to put aside the things of the world, the cares of the world, those things that are heavy on our hearts and minds already this morning. And I pray that you'd help us to set those aside and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Exodus this morning, back in the book of Exodus. We have been walking slowly through the book of Exodus, and we're beginning now in chapter 2. We introduced chapter 2 just briefly last week. I've been in church all week, so it's been a blessing. Everybody love camp meeting this week? What a blessed week. My days are all mixed up. It's Sunday today. It's Lord's Day today. And what a week we have seen. And some, just really spoke to my heart. So I praise the Lord for those messages as well as the deliverer as well. As we begin in Exodus chapter 2, we're understanding already that God brought the children of Israel, not as a nation, but as families, to Egypt. And we've seen that through Genesis 46, where God said, Jacob, you must go there. I will go with you, but you must go there so I can make of thee a great nation there. So he had to go to Egypt. And we saw Egypt is not only a type of the world, but it's also, in the Word of God, a type or a picture of a place of refuge God prepares for his people at certain times. And this is one of those times where God has prepared Egypt as a place of refuge for his people. And so we have seen how a new Pharaoh came on. A new Pharaoh rose up, and he didn't care about anything that came before. He was going to build his own legacy, his own heritage. He didn't care about the God of Jehovah. He didn't care about the God of Joseph. He didn't care about Joseph or how God used him to sustain not only the Egyptians, but all the people of the world through the 7-year famine. He didn't care how the riches that came into Egypt through this time. He wanted to build his own legacy. So he arose as a new Pharaoh, a new king, trying to establish his own way, and he sees immediately this people that is very numerous, that's a multitude, and he's afraid they might overrun his place of power. And so he wants to eliminate them. He wants to get rid of them. He wants to remove this threat. And as we move briefly last week in Exodus chapter 2, we introduced the parents of Moses. You know, God always has a person that he is preparing for the next place of leadership. Yes, Joseph and his generation have passed on. In chapter 1 and verse number 6, Joseph had died and all his brethren and his generation. So that generation that knew God and the blessings of God through the famine, they've all passed on. And a new generation arose. And this new generation, as we saw last week, saw how this new generation had faith in God through the teachings of their parents and of their grandparents and of the generation that had come before. And how they shared faith and how they exercised that faith. As we come in today and looking specifically at this lesson of faith from this new generation, we need to keep in mind Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we're trusting in someone that we've never met to take us to a place we've never been that will be there all of eternity. That's the faith. And we exercise faith today. We exercise faith every day. And we talked at Teen Church last week about exercising our faith and how we individuals today exercise faith every day of our lives. You know, we ride in an elevator, but we don't see the brake system or the cabling system. Those that ride in airplanes, if we don't know how to fly an airplane, we're trusting by faith that pilot and that co-pilot know how to fly that plane, and they got a good night's rest, and they're not intoxicated. They don't have a death wish. We're trusting by faith when we go to the grocery store and we buy a can of whatever, that inside of that can, whatever the label says, is what's in that can. We're exercising faith every day of our lives. And this generation that has rose up now, and this new Pharaoh, is going to learn a lesson of faith. So first we saw, and I'll just recap real quickly just these first couple verses we looked at last week. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Now this is the birth of Moses. He is born during the rise of this new Pharaoh. But Moses has a brother and sister that are older than him. The first sibling was Miriam, and the second sibling of this family was Aaron. And we could look back into the Scriptures and forward into the Scriptures and see their names and the way and time that they were born, not knowing exact time, but the placement, that who was the firstborn and secondborn. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. We see here Jochebed is the mother of Moses. And Jochebed is exercising or performing faith. She is stepping out by faith. The king or the Pharaoh's commandment at this time is to kill all newborn babes that are Hebrew males. All Hebrew male children that are born during this time were first supposed to be killed by the midwives, but that didn't happen because they feared God more than man. But then he said to all his people in Exodus 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people. Who are all his people? It's all the Egyptians, all of his subjects, all those people that Pharaoh ruled in his land, he's charging them or decreeing to them or giving them a law, says to all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He's talking about the Hebrew male children. He says, every son, every male boy that is born during this time, they are to be cast in the river. And of course, the Nile River is what it's talking about. And the Nile River is a place of death, a place of sure death. You have the river's currents, you have the water itself, and throwing newborn infants in, they would surely drown through that current system. You have the dangers of the river, the crocodiles and the hippopotamuses are actually more dangerous than the crocodiles. And then you have the snakes, and you have the diseases of the mosquito and the larvae and the malaria. The place of the Nile River is a place of sure death. So that's why Pharaoh says, throw all newborn male children that are Hebrew children into the Nile River, a place of sure death. And so when Moses is born during this decree, during this law, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, they say he is a goodly child. They see he is a child that God's favor is upon. He is a well-mannered child. He is a child that God is blessing through. And they want to preserve his life, so they fear God more than they do man and man's decree. So they hide him for 3 months. Now what do infants do when they're first born? Sleep, eat, and cry, right? There's a few infants that are really great and they never cry. You know, you just never hear them. You go in and check and make sure they're still awake. You make sure they're still alive. Anybody ever creeped into a nursery to make sure your baby's still breathing? Yeah, we've done that. Moses is an infant. And they hide him 3 months, so he's 12 weeks old at the extent of his time of hiding. 12 weeks. Not much Moses can do in a 12-week period except eat, sleep, and cry. But they hide him. And they are defying the law of the land. They're defying Pharaoh's decree to put this child to death. And they're hiding him from all that also are obeying the law of the land. So these action of Jochebed and Amram, the action of faith that they do here, faith requires not just believing, faith requires an act of doing. And this act of doing is their hiding of Moses. So during this time, their faith is just outshining most inhabitants here of the land of Goshen. So during this reign of Pharaoh, this reign of terror that they're killing these newborn babes, these male children, Moses' parents hide him. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. He asked for wisdom. God granted him his request and he gave him wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us what Solomon learned about life. He says, all is vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. And he says, and as he's concluding his summary of wisdom and of life on this earth, he says in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Of all conclusion of the whole thing of life. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We are to fear God and keep His commandments. Now, does God desire for all male children to be put to death in the Nile River? No. God's desire is for mankind to live and please Him and act out by faith their beliefs. And that's what Moses' parents do. Hebrews 11 verse 23 says, by faith, when he was born, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Here is a deity, a living deity. That's what the Egyptians thought of their Pharaoh. They deified him even while he was still alive. And they said, here is a decree or a law from the living God of Egypt to put every male Hebrew child to death. And Moses' parents feared God more than this false god. The parents of Moses were sincere in their faith. Their faith triumphed over the influence of nature and of man, out of Satan, as we saw last week, the futility of Satan's plans, always trying to attack God's plans. So when Jochebed began building this ark, as we look at again in Exodus 2 and verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, that's weeds, you know, reeds of the sea of near the Nile River. If we looked at it today, those dried reeds, if anybody has wicker in their house, wicker furniture, that's about what it would look like when it's dried. It's that type of material, these bulrushes. Anybody ever seen cattails on the side of the road? This was similar, those reeds. And for him, an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch. And she put the child therein. So she painstakingly gathers these reeds. And she's weaving this basket, this ark. And then she takes this pitch and this slime, and she's coating the inside and waterproofing it. So she has weaved a basket or an ark for her child to lay in. And then she takes this material, almost like tar, and she coats the inside waterproofing it to protect her child. So did the building of this ark and this weaving of bulrushes, did this process of waterproofing the ark with pitch and slime, did it prevent crocodiles and hippos from overturning the ark and Moses drowning? Oh. So this act of faith, of this process of weaving and waterproofing that Jochebed did it guarantee the safety of her child from drowning? No. So did the weaving process and the waterproofing of this ark, did it protect her child, Moses, from the jaws of the hippopotamuses and the crocodiles? No, it's just an ark of bulrushes. It's waterproof so the water can't leak in, but it doesn't guarantee that child's life through the jaws of death of the animals in that river. And so did the weaving process and the waterproofing process, did it prevent the disease of the land and the snakes from crawling into that basket and protecting the child? No. It's not the ark. It's not the waterproofing process. It's not the expert weaving process of Jochebed that protects this child. God protects this child. By the hand of God was the baby Moses' life sustained. By the hand of God was Moses' life preserved. Nothing that Jochebed or Amram or his brother and sister, nothing that they could do for that ark of bulrushes and that waterproofing process could guarantee the safety of that child. It was all God. But they stepped out by faith and showed that they believed that God could protect their child. By the faith of his parents, the heart of God was moved. In Luke 1 and verse 37, the Word of God says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Nothing. Can you imagine? Picture a mother that has had a child during a very difficult, dangerous time, and she's kept it hidden for 12 weeks, and she knows she can't hide it any longer. So what does she do? She does all that she knows how to do is she makes this basket, this ark. She weaves it in and she waterproofs it. And she puts her baby boy in it. Puts a cover on it and sets it by the river's edge. And takes her hands off of her child. That's faith. She exercised her faith in her God. That she has learned from the generation that came before, that has taught her how to have faith in the one true God. The ark was devised by the hand of someone exercising faith as a vessel of mercy to carry a proper child safely over death's dark waters into a place assigned him by the immutable purpose of the living God. God had a purpose for Moses. As we see the action of faith here, but also there's a lesson of faith here. Notice with me in verse 4. And his sister, this is Miriam, the oldest of the family, and his sister stood afar off. Jochebed has laid her child at the river's brink and walked away. She's gone back home. There's nothing more I can do for my child than what I've already done. I'll go and pray and ask my God to protect him. And she goes home. That's where we find her in the next few verses. She's at home. But the sister, her faith is not as strong as her mother's. So she is getting ready to receive a lesson of faith here. She has to watch. She says, and she stood afar off. And to wit what would be done to him. I've got to know what's going to happen to Moses. Are the crocodiles going to come? Are the hippopotamus going to come? Is the river going to just all of a sudden have a wave come through and wash the ark away from the edge of the river? This place that they placed the ark of bulrushes was a specific place. They knew Pharaoh's daughter came to wash at this place. They knew that someone from the palace always came down to this river's edge at this particular spot and washed. And so when they're trusting in God, they're trusting that Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, would come that day. Not tomorrow, and not the next day, but she would come that day. So Miriam's standing afar off to watch, first to see if the dangers are held back by God that her mama has taught her. And second, to make sure that Pharaoh's daughter does come down that day. And thirdly, when Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket and she sees what type of child it is, she is to follow the king's commandment. She is to follow her father's commandment, but he is the Pharaoh of the land, and there is a decree to put to death every child that is a male Hebrew child to death in the river. So when she opens that ark, what is she going to do with that child? Is she going to throw it in the river? Is she going to lay it back in the basket and just push it off from the shore? What is she going to do? There's a lesson of faith here. Miriam's faith is being strengthened here. She is not as strong in her faith as Jochebed is. Some people, you study this, and some people say, well, Jochebed told Miriam to stay there and watch the child. I don't believe that. If Jochebed had enough faith to put her child in that ark and to leave it and to go back home, and she had enough faith to hide her child for 12 weeks from the decree of the land, her faith was pretty strong. She said, it's in the Lord's hands. But Miriam here goes to find out what's going to happen. And as she watches, his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. Where do today, let's think of this, where do new Christians learn how to place their trust in God? Through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, and through attendance at the services of the worship of God. New Christians learn how to place their trust and faith in God. You know, we receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And He is teaching us all things the Bible teaches us about Christ. He's strengthening our faith. He's illuminating the Scriptures as we pick up the Word of God daily and we read His Word. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is strengthened as we read the Scriptures. And then as we're in attendance at the local church and we hear the Word of God proclaimed, we are reading and we're listening and we're preached to and we're taught and we are absorbing that Word to strengthen our faith. Don't be a one-service Christian. There's three services here a week. Every service is different. There's an evangelistic service, there's a teaching service, and there's a prayer time service where we come together and pray. Every service is different. Every service is important for the child of God to increase their faith. We also learn of how to trust in God through striving to serve the Lord, not in our power, not in our might, not in our abilities, but in His strength and in His ability. So how does a new Christian's faith grow? By watching other Christians? By seeking God and watching God work in the lives of others? By seeing God answer your prayers? Your faith increases. So Christian, people are watching you every day. Non-Christian, but Christians as well. And from what they watch of you, is their faith growing or is it diminishing? Miriam's faith needed to be increased. She wanted the faith of Jochebed. Here, God is going to teach her a lesson. As she's waiting and she's watching to see what would happen to her baby brother, would God intervene? Well, mom says God's hand's upon this child and God's going to protect her child. And she has faith in God. Is God going to intervene? Would the faith of Jochebed be proven here at the river's edge that day? What would be the results of their actions of faith this day? You know, if we studied and if this was a study of the life of Miriam, we'll get to some of it at chapter 15. Moses calls her a prophetess. Micah lifts up Miriam for her faith. Something happened at this river's edge. Her faith was not diminished. Her faith was strengthened by what she saw, by the teachings of her parents as she has been taught to trust in God and she has seen their actions. Now she sees the living God protecting her brother. And her faith is strengthened. And if you looked at her life through the Old Testament, how she has become a leader at the river's edge, at the Red Sea, as they've crossed the Red Sea, she leads the women in singing and praising God in Exodus 15. And then Micah puts her in a place of leadership with Moses and Aaron. Something happened here at the river's edge, and it was her faith was proven and strengthened. But then, of course, there's obstacles to faith. Anytime we step out by faith and try to live for God and do something for God, Satan's going to raise his ugly head and try to defeat us. Brother Jarvis, if you weren't here, able to attend the morning services, I believe it was Wednesday morning, if I remember right, of camp meeting, Brother Jack Jarvis, missionary to Bearing Precious Seeds, gave a superior message on faith. Oh, it was so down to earth and practical that every believer could benefit from listening to that message. But he gave an illustration that just proved his old message and just put it in a context that all of us could understand. There is an obstacle to our faith. And this obstacle is who finds the baby Moses but the daughter of Pharaoh. She is to obey the law not because her father said it, but because her king said it. Her ruler said it. One that she was to worship said it. So as we come to verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. There's no coincidences. There's no such thing as coincidences. There's no chance or luck. This is God. She came to the exact place where Jacob had placed the ark. To wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags. You know, it doesn't say that Pharaoh's daughter walked along the river, does it? The maidens walked along the river. The maidens didn't find the ark. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw, the maidens didn't find the ark, Pharaoh's daughter found the ark. Among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. Now, when she saw the child, she immediately knew this was not an Egyptian boy. She immediately knew this was a Hebrew child. And immediately in her mind, she knew the decree of the land. She knew the law of the land. For verse 22 of Exodus 1 says, Pharaoh charged all his people. That includes the princess of the land. The law of Pharaoh went to all his people. So was Pharaoh's daughter above the law? No. She was subject to the law as well. So what would have been the penalty for disobeying the law of the land? She could have been put to death. But when she opened the ark, and she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And I'm sure it wasn't a screech. I'm sure it was something cute. God touched that child so he would touch that child so it would make a noise that Pharaoh's daughter's heart just melted. She had compassion on this child. It's what the Word of God says. She had compassion on him. Her job as an Egyptian, her job as Pharaoh's daughter, was to see that child and throw it back in the river. That was her job as an Egyptian subject. This child could grow up with its people to overrun her place of prominence that she had. Could kick her father out of the place that he held. She could maybe no longer live in the palaces of Egypt and love the lifestyle that she loved. This child and all Hebrew children could impact her life. She had compassion on the child. The obstacle of faith God overcame because she had compassion on him. And this is one of the Hebrews' children, she says. She knows who it is. She knows exactly who it is. And here we see Miriam's faith is just strengthened. She has been standing afar off watching what would happen in this little ark. She has been standing, watching, and hoping that Mama was right. And when Pharaoh's daughter comes, she gets a little anxiety. She says, oh, is she going to throw Moses back in the river, or is she going to keep him? She doesn't know what Pharaoh's daughter would do. And she has no place, Miriam has no place to approach Pharaoh's daughter. She is a princess. She has no place to approach her because Miriam is one of the servants of the land, the slaves of the land, a captive of the land. They're no longer living in a place of great prominence among the Egyptians. They are slaves. And verse 7 says, "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter." She has increased her faith already. She has increased her boldness. "I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'm going to go talk to Pharaoh's daughter. I'm going to go speak to her, the princess of the land. I'm going to go speak to her. And shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" Oh, my. We're going to have to hold the rest of this for next week because it's too important. The reward of faith. You know, God diligently wants to reward His servants. He wants to reward our faith. So are we living a life by faith or are we living a life by sight? Are we keeping our eyes on the things that we can see, the temporal things, or are we keeping our eyes on the things of eternal things, the things we cannot see? As we close this lesson today, thinking of those obstacles of faith, you know, the Word of God says in Mark, let's look at that, Mark 11, verse 22. We'll close with this. Mark 11 and verse 22, thinking of obstacles of our faith here in this life as we strive to live for God. You know, Satan was trying to attack the camp meeting. Satan was trying to hinder the camp meeting this week. There was obstacles that came in front of our faith. How would we overcome them? We had a group that was supposed to be here with us and perform and sing and praise God, and an obstacle came in front of that. How are we going to respond? By faith. By faith. Mark 11, verse 22 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." Well, we could stop right there. Jesus said for us to have faith in God. We are to have faith in God. But it goes on, "For verily I say unto you, for whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass," that's faith, "he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them." Now that's not an open invitation to say, "Well, I've prayed this, I want this, God's going to give it to me." That's not what this verse is teaching and the context is teaching. But what it's showing is there's obstacles in front of our faith. And Brother Jarvis taught this lesson. I challenge you. Go back and look at the video because you have to see the video, not just the audio. Because he did a demonstration up here of three individuals. One is a Christian trying to live by faith. One is an obstacle of faith. And the other is the glory of God when you achieve the will of God and step out by faith. And he was showing us through this example, as you take a step towards faith, towards acting out your faith, that obstacle doesn't move. You've prayed up, you've asked God to remove it, and you've stepped out by faith, and the obstacle's still dead front and face of you. It hasn't moved. What are you going to do? Turn around and quit? Or are you going to take another step? Are you going to pray and ask God to remove this obstacle, and step out by faith again? God is seeing a pattern of your life where you're striving to live for God and to live by faith. And as you step out by faith again, you're face to face with that obstacle. And that obstacle hasn't moved, but you're asking God to remove it. And you've walked by faith and stepped by faith. And as you are continuing to do this process of acting out your faith, God will move that obstacle out of your way. And you will be able to walk and receive and get the blessing of God by living by faith and reach that will of God and that act of God, the joy of God. We here today want to live by faith, don't we? Don't we? I do. I want to live by faith. And as we step out by faith and try to live for God, what is in front of us but obstacles every day? Every day. Every moment of the day, God has wanted a purpose for us, but Satan has thrown an obstacle up and says, no, not quite yet. So many Christians turn around and say, oh, it must not be God's will for me to do that. It must not be God's will for me to go that direction or to this direction. No, he just wants to see a pattern of faith, a steady pattern of living by faith, living by faith, living by faith. What are you going to do by faith? Is your faith being acted out? Are you continuing to live a life of faith before God? Or are you one of those individuals that needs to have a lesson of faith, to have your faith strengthened and to have your faith increased? Then watch other Christians that you know God's hands upon. Watch their lives. Pray and ask God for your prayers to be answered, and rejoice in God when your prayers are answered. That's how your faith increases. Be in the assembly and the services of God's house. Worship God, not just a one-week Christian, one service a week Christian. Be here and be steady and live for faith. Or are you in that place right now where God has told you to do something and you're like, oh, I'm testing God. I want to see if He's real. And there's an obstacle in my way. Are you going to continue to live by faith, or are you going to reject and just turn away and say, I can't do that, or it must not be God's will? And as we'll see next week, there is a reward for faith. There is reward for living out by faith this life. Not only here on this earth, but for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, we love you today. What a lesson, Lord, you have impacted my life with it this week as we've looked at it. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help all of us to put to heart these things that you've spoken to our heart this morning, either being someone that needs to continue a lifestyle and action of faith, or someone that needs to have their life and their faith strengthened through lessons of faith, or someone that's encountering obstacles of their faith today. Wherever we're at in our Christian life, help us to step out and continue to live by faith. God, now I pray in the next hour, bless our pastor. Give him exactly what he needs to bring forth the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit not to be quenched in this place. Protect us here at this place, that we might uplift the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask this. Amen.